Thank you, Brother Justice. I appreciate the opportunity of speaking again in this Bible conference. I appreciate the hospitality of this church. It's always a joy to be in your midst. I thank the Lord for the messages which we've heard, and I trust the one tonight will be a blessing as well. Open your Bibles to the 53rd Psalm. Psalm 53 is where I want to begin this evening. My assigned subject is Origins and Morality. In the 53rd Psalm, verse 1, we read, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good." Does one's view of origins influence his moral behavior? The answer, of course, is an absolute yes. Brother Justice was sharing with me a quote from Dr. W.A. Criswell, who once observed, "For years, we have taught our children that they are animals. Now, they act as though they were animals." Behavior, or I should say beliefs, affect behavior. Our text mentions a fool. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew language, there are four different words that are translated fool. Some years ago, in doing a study on these words, I gave each a particular designation because the composite teaching concerning each of these fools gave to me these titles. There's the wicked fool. There's the self-confident fool. There's the empty-headed fool. And there's the hard-headed fool. Psalm 53 deals with the empty-headed fool. And the empty-headed fool says, there is no God. And the Bible says of him that he is corrupt and he has done abominable iniquity. His belief, or maybe we should say his unbelief, does have an effect on his conduct. Now the text says that he is corrupt. And I could not help but notice that that's the same word in Genesis 6 and verse 12, where the Bible says, "And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth." Do you not suppose that in those days they were facing beliefs much like what we are facing in our day? It seems to me like our Lord says something to that effect, doesn't it? "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the coming of the Son of Man." Now chapter 6 of Genesis verse 13 tells us also that by man's moral corruption, he destroyed himself, with the result that God then destroyed him. When the text says of this fool that he has done abominable iniquity, it speaks of that which is abhorrible, wickedness that is abhorrible. As more of the citizens of our country deny the existence of God and belittle His Word and accept evolution as truth, it seems to me the more abominable iniquity, the more that abominable iniquity, I should say, becomes accepted in our society. Now, while beliefs affect behavior, notice also that behavior affects belief. The reason that the empty-headed fool says there is no God is that he is so corrupt and has done so much abominable iniquity that he is overcome with exceeding great guilt. The more that a person violates the laws and the ways of God, the more guilt that is there inside, however he may try to deny that guilt, however he may try to cover that guilt, it is still there because guilt is a function of the human spirit. And when people become too severe to handle, a person will have to do one of two things. Either confess his sin or redefine his beliefs. Many choose to redefine their beliefs. Thus, the empty-headed fool declares in his heart, there is no God. He just makes a declaration. It is as if he is saying, okay, I am the supreme being here, and I've decided in my heart there is no God, and there is no God. But that's why we call him the empty-headed fool. Those who do not believe that there is a God obviously do not believe in biblical creation. They just do not go together. Nor do they believe anything about giving an account to God for their actions. Now let me say something just here concerning words. Words mean things. The word moral and the word morality is really a relative term. And you want to be careful when people will talk about moral values, because they may be leading you to think they believe what you do, and they do not. Because the word moral has to do with mores or custom. You trace back the word and customs. Many people today will speak of family values. You better find out what those values are. That really doesn't say a whole lot. What we will be looking at tonight is behavior, conduct, that is in keeping with what the Word of God teaches and sets forth. And certainly the world and those who do not believe in God and who believe in evolution are not as concerned about behavior and conduct as we are, because they do not believe in giving an account unto the Lord. Now I want to bring before you this evening these three major thoughts. First of all, I will deal with philosophical implications regarding origins and behavior. Secondly, historical examples relating to origins and behavior. And then thirdly and finally, biblical principles relating to origins and behaviors. So let's consider first then the philosophical implications regarding our origins and behavior. Now I have already said that beliefs affect behavior. What one believes about God affects his behavior, and it affects his behavior. You know, today we've lost the use of effect and affect, and we want to use impact. And impact is really not a transitive verb. And a tooth is impacted, but we've substituted because we can't keep the effect and the affect separate in our minds. To have an effect, it means it has a result. Affect has an influence. Both are involved in what I'm talking about this evening. But the fool says that there is no God, and he is one who does evil, not good. His belief influences his behavior. Likewise, what one believes about origin will affect or influence his behavior. Because he reasons like this: I'm not directly created of God. I'm not a creature of God, so therefore I'm not directly accountable unto God. You and I believe that we are created of God, and thus we are accountable unto the Lord God. Now Scripture says that we are created of God. Since we're having this conference on creation, we'll read the Scriptures that say so. It's good to reread Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 28. You will note that God created man. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Well, I really wanted 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Then in chapter 2, the Creator said to the creature. Chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. It just follows naturally and logically that one who is created of God would thus be accountable unto God. Paul says the same thing in Romans 14:12 when he declares, so then every one of us shall give account of himself unto God. The point is, one belief leads to another. If I am not God's creation and do not have to give an account of myself to Him because I evolved, then I may do as I please. I may do whatever I want, and I and others in my society may determine what is that which is good or right that I may do. Really, when this philosophy prevails, the only limits on my behavior are those imposed upon me by my upbringing, which, by the way, are considered hang-ups. Did you know that if you were taught principles of right and wrong when you were being reared by your family, that you have hang-ups? And they are called that. People are all hung up on certain things. And the only other limit would be the customs and mores, moral values that can be floating all about, which a society will impose upon people by laws. But these are ever changing. Old laws are being removed from the books in various municipalities and states, and we have new laws taking their places because of these changing moral values that society puts upon people. In other words, when you believe in evolution, there are no absolutes. Except, you know, it's interesting, the people who say there are no absolutes have just made an absolute statement. But they say there are no absolute standards of right and wrong if we're not created by God. So then you have relativism. And everything is relative. And, well, this generation, well, that was not right to this generation, but it's okay in this generation. Now, do we wonder why there's a generation gap? You know, my wife and I have discussed a number of times that our lives and standards and practices and the way that we live are closer to our parents than our children's ways are to us. Why is that? Could it not be the prevailing element in all of society that is influenced by evolutionary thinking, as I shall yet show? Isaiah chapter 5, however, and verse 20 gives a warning. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Men may say that there is no absolute standard of right and wrong, but that doesn't mean that that is correct. In fact, if people follow the thinking of our day and they live their lives, and then when they come to stand before God, what a horrible thing that is going to be to have to face God with that which is not true. I'll tell you, folks, I will stand on the Scriptures. Brother David read those words, our brother Paul, the Bible stands, read those words, and what a great, great hymn that is. Well, let's consider in the second place historical examples relating to origins and behavior. There have been many empty-headed fools that just don't have common sense, is some of the ways that we would refer to it, who say in their heart that there is no God. And obviously, all of those who have made these statements have never believed in the work, the direct work of the Creator. In fact, as I've said, their desire to live ungodly lives has had a great influence on their theological beliefs in this area. We've already heard this morning that the modern belief of evolution may be traced to Charles Darwin. Didn't start with him. Others have believed it. But I'm talking about the modern concept of what is believed in the world. It goes back to his Origin of the Species. And evolution is by its very nature materialistic. It's only materialism. There's no spiritual accountability. The spiritual is not that important. It's all material. Darwin's theory centered in natural selection and the survival of the fittest. Dr. Henry Morris quotes one atheist professor who says, the whole history of evolution reveals there is no intelligence back of the process. May I just pause here and say there didn't seem to be a whole lot of intelligence behind that statement. I continue the quote. You cannot understand evolution and believe in God. End quote. But dear folks, you can't believe in God and believe in evolution. The process of evolution, especially the evolution of man from a lower species, required millions of years, they tell us. Now my question is, who made the years? Who made the years? Isn't it interesting that they have to use biblical terminology to make their statements? Who made the years? And how could there have been years when time was not being marked? As far as we know, it wasn't being marked until we get to Genesis chapter 1 and we deal with the fourth day. But some of those things are never considered. The belief in evolution has not been confined, however, to biology or geology or into these sciences. It has been carried into the social sciences and into the political realms, and has been done so with destructive consequences, folks. It's horrible. You've heard the name Karl Marx. Karl Marx adapted Darwin's theory to society and became the founder of socialism, Marxism, as it's sometimes called, and communism. Wherever that system has been tried, it has failed with terrible results. But we still have some people who believe in evolution, who still believe they can make that system work. But we know, history tells us, that millions in Russia and Eastern Europe were enslaved for many years by this system. It was so terrible, they had to build the Iron Curtain. They had to build a fence to try to keep people in. We've had a lot of talking about this country in days gone by of building a fence to keep people out. Big difference, isn't it? But this system enslaved people. Think about the millions that were slaughtered as a result of the Bolshevik Revolution and thereafter. Stalin put to death more people than Hitler did. Somehow or another, Stalin was loved by many of the elitists and those who believed in socialism, and they hated and despised Hitler because he was unpopular for some of the things that he did. But Stalin put to death more people than did Hitler. We're not justifying Hitler, we're just giving the facts. You've heard the name Friedrich Nietzsche. He adapted this theory to political philosophy in Germany. And his philosophy that was derived from the evolving social structure, that men are evolving naturally and things are evolving naturally, so it's only logical that they're going to evolve socially. And his philosophy became the basis for the intense German militarism of the 18th and 19th centuries. Mussolini, the dictator of Italy, was a zealous disciple of Nietzsche, and he established fascism in Italy. Nazism was bred in the same cesspool. Hitler, Adolf Hitler, sought to enforce Darwin's theory of the survival of the fittest by eliminating the unfit, thus plunging the world into World War II. Now, many of the evolutionists and those that don't like to admit that, they don't want those things brought. They love to find, if a preacher fails, they love to really give all kinds of news coverage to that. But they love to cover up a lot of things in history, rewrite it, and do it a certain way because it doesn't make their philosophy look good. May I say to you that those who are influenced by a belief in evolution that arises out of unbelief toward God do not mind at all telling lies, because lying is only a matter of relativism anyway. Right. Sigmund Freud, you've heard of him. I sometimes miss his name and call him Sigmund Freud, but I guess that's a Freudian slip. He adapted Darwinism to psychology, and he formed his theory of psychoanalysis based on this theory. Now, this genius that so many people seem, and I'm saying that sarcastically if you didn't get it, this man and his theory encourages people to blame their ungodly beliefs on someone else. This is being taught in schools. And you may wonder why children that are exposed to all of this will blame someone else for everything that goes wrong. They're never guilty. They're learning this stuff. I spoke to someone earlier today, and the daughter was blaming the mother for every problem she ever had. And that sounds right according to the script, because that is the permeating philosophy that is in our day. You blame someone else. You do not take responsibility for your own behavior. Biblical truth says you're responsible for what you do. And God holds you responsible and accountable. Not so social evolution. Darwinism, through the unholy philosophies that it has spawned, has contributed to the destruction of marriage and the home. It has contributed to illicit sex, unwanted babies, and abortion. You get rid of that which is the weakest and which is really in the way. It has promoted mass murder in places such as we've mentioned in Russia, the Ukraine, and Cambodia, and other places. It has been the source of revolutionary and guerrilla warfare, unionism, and I could say, in short, every evil in our modern world, especially the mess we now have in Washington, D.C. It all can come back to philosophies that have been taught and again in every university in this country. And people have been taught these things so much that that seems to be the norm. And what you and I believe about the Word of God and creation, we're the abnormal ones, and we're the ones who are causing all the problems in our country. Now, what you're being told? Isn't that the way the news media reports it? Isn't that the way that the common thinking is? Listen, folks, there is a stirring and stroking of the fires of hatred toward Christianity in this country like I have never seen. This kind of philosophy has produced so-called liberation theology and has contributed to the theological concept that there is good in all men. Because you see, they all deny the fall of man. Because man has to be constantly evolving to a higher plane. So the fall of man will not fit that at all. Thus, they deny the Scriptures altogether. But let me go thirdly to biblical principles relating to origins and behavior in regard to what I've been talking about. The belief in God will affect one's conduct and behavior. Scripture teaches especially that the fear or the reverence of the Lord affects or influences in a positive way one's behavior. Proverbs 16 and 6 declares, "By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil." Back in the 8th chapter of Proverbs, the 13th verse, we read, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy in the evil way, in the froward or perverse mouth do I hate." People's mouths are froward and perverse and twisted. They cannot carry on conversations in our day in the presence of children even without filth spewing out. But you see, they do not think there's anything wrong with such a thing as this. Fear of the Lord is said to be the beginning of wisdom, and we believe that it is, and we do not have a lot of wise people in our day. Two illustrations from Scripture that I want to give here show how the fear of the Lord affects behavior. Genesis 20. Abraham was fearful of the Philistines, and so when he went to sojourn among them, he tells Abimelech that Sarah is his sister. Second time that he has done this. By the way, Abraham does not really show a great sense of fear of the Lord in doing that. And he's reprimanded even by Abimelech for what he's done. But when Abimelech wants to know, "Why did you do this? Why did you so endanger us?" You'll notice in Genesis chapter 20, verse 10, he says, "What sawest thou that thou hast done this thing?" And Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake." Was not he then declaring that what one believes about God does in fact effect as well as affect the behavior that is displayed there? Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had no fear of the Lord. Chapter 5 of Exodus, he asked, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" Now, he did not fear the Lord. But contrast his behavior with that of the midwives. Remember that he told the midwives when the Israelite women have baby boys, they were to kill those baby boys. But verse 17 of Exodus 1 said, "But the midwives feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive." Folks, I'll tell you what, and we're coming to the day when we're going to have to practice this. Well, we better not fear them that have power to kill the body. We better fear him that has power to kill both the body and to destroy the soul in hell. The view that one has of God's word affects behavior. Psalm 119. Is that great psalm of the Word of God. It's been referenced, but I want to call your attention to Psalm 119, verses 1 through 3. "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with a whole heart. They also do no iniquity." Contrast that with the empty-headed fool. That's what he does. "They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways." Then verse 11. "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Now I mention the word of God here, folks, simply because the so-called scientific method that arises out of Darwinism and many of these other spin-offs of that theory into other areas of life was very influential in the textual criticism that was adapted by Westcott and Hort. They began to apply these same ideas to the Scriptures. Someone said this morning, science observation? Was it examination? Who said that? And then postulation or the theory? Which one of you brethren brought that out? Hold your hand up and show me here. Did I get it right? Is it? It is observation, examination, and then the postulation? Well, this is the way they looked. They said they postulated after they had observed some things and had examined. They postulated that the oldest manuscripts were the best. They didn't take into consideration that the reason the old Vaticanus manuscript that was over on a shelf in the library and the Vatican, the reason it went back to the 400s was because it wasn't used. You lay up a book in your library and never use it, it will not be as worn as the one that you use again and again. The Sinaiticus, which was a sister of the Vaticanus, when Tischendorf found it over there in the Sinai in a monastery, the monks were cutting up some of the pages and using it to go in the fire. That's what they thought of it. And he thought, my, we have found a great treasure. It's a corrupted text. And it had not been used. But they formulated the theory that it was the best because it was the oldest. Now, is this not an adaptation of Darwin's survival of the fittest? Their theory and the resultant textual criticisms that have followed from Westcott and Hort have multiplied translations of the Bible so that there's so many now that you can't keep up with them. But all that that has done is to undermine and destroy the authority of Scripture in our generation. I'm speaking to you about how one's belief of origins has everything to do with behavior and conduct. Then, of course, the faith one has in Jesus Christ affects his behavior. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But the fool, the empty-headed fool, who has said in his heart, there is no God, has done abominable iniquity. There is a great, great influence by what one believes about the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though the believer has been forgiven of all of his sins, past, present, and future. And some folks who are Christians here get a little bit worried about that. Oh, I'm afraid if people believe that, they'll go out and do anything they want to do. And my answer to that is, if they're wanting to do things they ought not to do, they haven't been forgiven yet. Colossians 2:3, and you being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. The forgiveness was secured at the cross because that took place before the quickening, which is our new birth. The Christ paid the price at the cross. Someone says that will encourage sinfulness. No, no, not at all. Paul said, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. He knew that some would say yes, but that might encourage sinfulness. So he said in chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he responds, God forbid! It will not do it. It cannot be. Because when there's been a quickening in the heart, there's a new nature. And there is a new love. And one does not love what he loved before. Now, I'm not saying that we do not sin. We do. But I'll tell you one thing. We don't love it. We despise it. And it drives us to our knees in repentance because we hate the sin that we commit. When we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're acknowledging Him as Lord of all. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost when he said in the 36th verse of Acts chapter 2, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom you've crucified both Lord and Christ. Dear friend, what one believes about the Lord Jesus Christ is going to have a great impact on his behavior. But only those who trust him know him as Lord of all. So I conclude by simply saying what one believes about origins will have a profound influence in both the philosophy and the conduct of his life. I would warn anyone who is leaning toward evolution in their thinking, the belief in evolution is unbelief toward God and his word. And unbelief is a great sin against God. And I read in Revelation 21:8 that the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and whoremongers and sorcerers and drunkards and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone. The conduct of a society that is brainwashed by an evolutionary philosophy that permeates every sphere of life is very evident in our world today. And the ungodly behavior of people who have bought these philosophies is bringing God's judgment upon our nation and upon our society in every aspect of it, as well as every other nation of the world. There are problems that we are having greater and greater. You see, if the evolutionary thinking were right, all of these things would be getting better, not getting worse. Now, many of them deceive themselves into believing, well, things are better, because we don't have this ism or that ism that they have defined. Don't let the world ever define what sin is. God's already defined it in his word. And when you look at the world from the standpoint of what real sin is, we're getting worse and worse. And evil men, Paul said, evil men will grow worse and worse. And we're seeing that in our day. I trust that we will keep very closely in our hearts and minds what we believe about anything is going to have a profound influence on what we do. Let's pray. Father, I would pray tonight that you would speak these things that we've heard in the first message, and again, even now, you would speak these things to our hearts, and we would be much aware of these principles. And Lord, that young people especially, boys and girls, would beware of believing evolutionary type teaching, and they would beware of it in every way and flee to your word. I thank you, Lord, for your grace that when I was just a 17-year-old boy in the University of Oklahoma and hearing evolution taught, that response in my heart was, I need to get into church to hear the word of God. The only thing that will save us from the false philosophies surrounding evolution is the word of God. And may we apply our hearts to it diligently. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.